Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day.
And good Thursday, everyone. Fred Jackson here, sitting in today for Brother Tim and for Brother Ed. They've started the weekend, a long weekend, a little bit early, but we're here, along with Chris Woodward from the newsroom.
Good morning.
Steve Jordahl will be here a little bit later. It's another news coup for this Thursday, and we've invited Dr. Ray Pritchard to be part of the coup today. Dr. Ray from Kansas City, Kansas.
Hey, how you doing, Fred?
Doing really well. We always talk about the weather contrast, especially over the last several weeks. It's been remarkable between our home base here in Tupelo, Mississippi, and where you are in Kansas. You were talking snow just a few days ago.
Right.
But you're all the way up to, what, the 40s this morning?
Yeah, we're a balmy 42 degrees, but it's sunny. There's no rain. I think you guys down in Tupelo have gotten all the rain.
Yeah, I'm looking for rainbows because we've been getting a lot of rain here.
Yeah.
I tell you what, and it's kind of one of those systems over the last 24 hours where it's slowly inching its way east from west to east, but the flow is really from the south to the north, and so like it's endless. We just keep getting more rain and more rain and more rain. Yesterday, we did have some sunshine. It was in the 80s yesterday for a little while. Mm. And then the temperature has dropped a little bit overnight. It's down to around the 60s, I think, right now.
I saved a ton of money by sailing to work today. So I'm going to buy some eggs when the shift is over with.
I tell you. Well, you know, the weather is what the weather is going to be, and it's under God's control.
That's right.
And probably sometime in July, we here in Mississippi will complain about all the hot, dry weather. And we'll be wishing for some rain. So you can't please us. You
know? I'm that one staffer here that loves July and August. Bring it.
You like the heat. You like the bugs.
Yeah. Oh, I'll take
it. That heavy humidity.
Yeah. I don't have to worry about the guy on TV going, you know, get to your safe place in July and August. Our 2 months of peace in the year, you know.
Right, right.
Those of us who are transplants to the South, you know, the July, August weather is tough for us. You have to stay inside in the air conditioning a lot more. I'll put it that way.
Oh, yeah.
I know you got guys like Tim who go out and golf regardless.
Glorious.
And our morning guy, Rusty Pugh, says, I just love it. I love getting out in the afternoons in July and mowing my lawn and doing all that good stuff.
Oh,
and I
just
sit there and say, you're crazy.
Why?
Yeah. August is why most people in the southeastern United States tend to be more religious than people in other parts of the country, because we already know what the weather's going to be like if we don't get right with Jesus.
It's going to be hot, hot, and hotter.
I tell you what. Well, regardless of the weather, Brother Ray, we are celebrating a highlight of the Christian calendar coming up this weekend. I was thinking, Ray, do you ever get the question from some folks, and maybe it comes from academics, what's more important, what happened on the Friday or what happens on Sunday morning? I've always, you can't separate the two,
really,
but some people like to ask that question.
Well, it's sort of like asking, which should mean more to the Christian, Christmas or Easter? Well, if Jesus isn't born, right, if he's not born, then he never dies and he doesn't rise from the dead. He has to come. The incarnation is absolutely essential. But it's also like asking, what's the one thing that is necessary in order for there to be a resurrection? Somebody's got to die, right?
Right.
There's no resurrection unless there's a crucifixion. So I think the good news is we don't ever have to choose, do we? We ought to. People say, should we celebrate Good Friday? We should celebrate what Jesus accomplished on Good Friday.
Amen.
We should celebrate that he willingly went to the cross. I was meditating on something the other day just about this, Fred and Chris. You know, just when Jesus, the gospel writes, just drop this little detail in. When Jesus got to Golgotha, but before he was crucified, he's there. He's going to be crucified. The soldiers offer him wine mixed with gall, Or sometimes said wine mixed with myrrh. And Jesus refused it. Well, first of all, what was that? That was a sedative. They gave it sometimes when they were, because crucifixion was the most terrible way to die in the ancient world. Let's face it, in the history of the world, there are few ways to die more terrible, more painstaking than crucifixion. Often, the soldiers would offer this wine mixed with myrrh as a sedative just because the death was going to be so horrendous. Jesus refused it. Why? He did not want to be drugged. He faced the cross. He embraced the cross. He took the suffering upon himself. He took the pain and went all the way to death. As Philippians 2 says, even death on a cross. He was not drugged, not under any sedative. The pain was real because he did it for you and for me.
Well, you're exactly right. What happens on the Friday is what made Sunday so special. He died. He died to pay the price for our sins. But also the resurrection kind of put that stamp on things for Christianity, because many prophets of many religions have passed away, have died. But there's only one who rose again. And his victory over death, and that means victory for us who trust in Jesus Christ.
Let me throw in one other thing, and credit here to Alistair Begg, whose Bible teaching we hear on AFR. He made this point the other day, and this morning, my wife and I were listening to the audio version of Luke 23 and 24, which is the crucifixion and the resurrection. And if you listen to it, or if you read it, you have all these details about the cross and the death and the suffering and the cries from the cross and the tearing of the curtain, and then the wrapping up of the body and taking to the tomb and putting in there, and the stone is rolled there, and then it's sealed, and the guards. And then you come to Sunday morning, and here come the women with the spices, and the stone's been rolled away, and here are the angels. But this is a very interesting point. The Bible has a great deal of information about the details surrounding the death and resurrection, but of the event itself, of the moment when Jesus rose from the dead, there's complete silence. It is a miracle. First of all, no one else saw it. Yeah. This, whatever happened, happened between the Father and the Son inside the sealed tomb. And I think it is not described because there are not words in human language to describe what God did when he raised his Son from the dead. And the rest of it is the effects of it. The seal is broken. The stone is rolled away. Here come the angels. Here come the women. And the angels say to them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. The greatest miracle is the miracle that a man who was dead, completely dead, had been brought back to life. It is a miracle as great today as it was the day that it happened 2,000 years ago.
Amen and amen. And Ray, tomorrow at 11 o'clock Central Time, you're going to have a special on this where you'll be talking about this from 11 to 11:30.
It is a special about the resurrection. It's called Doubters Welcome. Doubters welcome. Just a reminder, if you got a question, come and see. If you got a doubt, come and see. The Christian faith has nothing to fear. The tomb was empty. It is still empty. Come with your questions and then do what Jesus said. Stop doubting and believe.
All right. And also tomorrow at 10 o'clock here on the normal time, when we have Trivia Friday, we are going to have a 10 o'clock preceding Ray special at 11. At 10 o'clock Central, it'll be In Grace with Jim Scudder, Jr., an Easter special then. So some very special programming during this time period here at American Family Radio from tomorrow from 10 to 11, the Jim Scudder, Jr. Easter special. And then from 11 to 11:30, our own Dr. Ray Pritchard. And we can look forward to that. I know both specials will be excellent. But for today, it's on with the news. Chris, what have we got?
Well, one state to really watch for today is Tennessee, where the GOP-dominated House is preparing to vote on whether to expel three Democratic members for their recent demonstration calling for gun control following the Nashville school shooting. This, Fred, is what's described as an extraordinary move that the chamber has used only a handful of times since the Civil War.
Yeah.
You have to go back 160 years-ish for something like this to get examples. But Representatives Gloria Johnson, Justin Jones, and Justin Pearson are the subjects of the ouster vote. Last week, the trio approached the front of the chamber floor and chanted back and forth with gun control supporters who packed the gallery days after six people, including three children, were fatally shot at the Covenant School in Nashville. So keep it right here on AFN or AFR for AFN coverage of this series of events going on in Tennessee.
Yeah, this is very interesting, Ray. And there are some people who are drawing comparisons between the January 6th and what some people have called the insurrection Democrats. And they're calling this a demonstration of Democrats involved with an insurrection, because what happened was these three Democrats actually took over the floor of the legislature. They had megaphones cheering on the protesters who arrived there. It was a supposedly anti-gun protest, and they were connecting that to that tragedy at the Covenant School about 10 days ago. But first, how the Republicans responded to this, they took these Democrats off committees. But today the vote is about actually ousting them from the legislature. And since about 8 o'clock this morning, the protesters have been surrounding the legislature there in Nashville. It's going to be very interesting to see what happens here, Ray. But I think it is interesting that Republicans are now calling this an insurrection, because they say these Democrats are doing no different than what the protesters did on January the 6th.
Well, in a sense, guys, they went beyond anything that the protesters did on January the 6th. They actually went into the chamber.
Right.
They actually took it over. This is, look, is this a real insurrection? Okay, we understand.
Yeah.
They didn't bring down the government of the state of Tennessee, but they came closer, right? If you come into the chamber and you take over the chamber and you interrupt the business and you're attempting to force your own agenda, that is closer to what an insurrection is than anything that happened on January the 6th. And I am delighted to hear that the Republicans at long last are showing some backbone. And if they have any extra, Fred, I wish they'd send it up to the Republicans in Washington, because we can use all the backbone we can get. I question, do the Republicans hold a majority there?
They do. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's going to. Yeah. And I think what the Republicans in Tennessee are saying, all right, Democrats, you decided to define what happened on January 6th as an insurrection. So we're going to use your language, your definition of insurrection here in Tennessee. Well, that has the dandruff of the Democrats certainly under curl. And Chris, we're going to have to wait and see what happens there today. I hope whatever happens, it is relatively peaceful and no violence breaks out. I'm a little concerned about that.
I did notice, and I'm sharing this link in the comments of our Facebook page here. If Johnson, Jones, or Pearson are expelled, the county commissions in their districts would get to pick replacements to serve until a special election would be held in several months. So check out our Facebook page for that link, and it's in the comments section as well, or it will be here in just a moment.
Oh, let me. I'm asking technical questions now. I understand, but what's it going to take to expel them? Is this a majority vote? Probably more than that, right? Probably more like a two-thirds or something. I mean, that's a pretty serious step when you actually expel somebody from office. Though, again, I'm glad to see the Republicans actually standing up and doing it. It is, Fred, taking quite seriously what you said about the danger of violence. If they actually did vote to expel, at that point, anything, I suppose, could happen.
All right, we'll have to wait and see. I can't answer your question right off the bat whether it takes a two-thirds vote or not, but as Chris has pointed out, Republicans do hold a majority there.
Right, super majority.
Yeah.
So, yeah, if they do, it may not be a matter of if, but when
Yes.
Given the numbers there in the Tennessee legislature.
All right, Mr. Chris, what's
now
next?
To the federal legislature, specifically the House of Representatives, where James Comer is one of the high-ranking Republicans at the moment. And I've got some audio here. This is very interesting. You know, a lot of people have talked about how Alvin Bragg and other Democrats are going after former President Donald Trump because they don't like him. They're Democrats. He's Republican. He was president. They didn't like that and all that. And, you know, a lot of people have said what's going on with the Trump case in New York is political rather than, you know, judicial legal news kind of stuff. And I've got some audio here of Congressman James Comer, who, again, is a Republican from Kentucky. Mr. Comer says he's heard from two county attorneys wanting to go after the Bidens, similar to how Alvin Bragg and other Democrats are going after President Trump. Clip one.
Every day we find another LLC affiliated with the Bidens that they were using to launder money from our adversaries around the world. And I am not exaggerating about that. I had two calls yesterday, one from a county attorney in Kentucky and one from a county attorney in Tennessee. They were Republican, obviously. Both states are heavily Republican. They want to know if there are ways they can go after the Bidens now. And they've opened up a can of worms. They've set precedents now that we can't go back on.
Yeah, that's very interesting. Comer is chairman of the House Oversight Committee, a very powerful committee, Ray. But this kind of like what we're talking about, they're saying, okay, if Democrat prosecutor Alvin Bragg can bring a former president, remember, this is historic, charging a former president, then what Comer is saying, he's starting to hear from various state representatives of LLCs. In other words, companies associated with the Biden family are setting up, they're setting up companies in various states. Are they laundering money from the Chinese? I guess they want an investigation on that front. Again, Republicans are saying, if you guys want to play the game, Democrats, this way, we're going to try to match you.
Well, for too long, the Republicans have played patty cake while the Democrats have been playing hardball. And it's good to see that the Republicans are saying to their Democrat counterparts, you establish the rules. This is the way the game is going to be played. We are now going to play by your rules. We're going to hold you accountable the same way. You're going to do this to President Trump. Okay, we're going to take those rules and apply them across the board. Let's find out what these LLCs, let's find out where the money's coming from and what it's going to.
Yeah, it's just fascinating times. But I like you say, Ray, I like what you said, is that the Republicans are finding their backbone. You know, the Democrats are creating new rules as to how our lawmakers, how our judicial system works. We now have a judicial system under this Biden administration that has been weaponized against conservatives. You know, where they're calling parents who show up at school board meetings questioning curriculum, woke curriculum, questioning bathroom policies because boys who say they are girls are being allowed in girls' washrooms. And the Attorney General of the United States writes a memo and saying, you know, we got to watch for these terrorist parents. They're throwing the word terrorist around, the Democrats, any way that they can find. If they don't like what something someone says, they call them a terrorist. Chris, you know, if Democrats want to create these new rules, create these new definitions of terrorism, then the Republicans are saying, fine, you create the rules. You have that right now. You're in charge, but we're going to call you on it, and we're going to start playing by those rules also.
Yeah, it's definitely something to watch. I would, you know, he talked about how he's heard from two county attorneys. It stands to reason, this is just speculation on my part, there are many other attorneys thinking about moving in this direction. They haven't gone so far as to actually talk to a member of Congress or some high-ranking official about their idea. I would imagine there's probably more than two.
Yeah, I bet you in Republican states across the country right now, because they're hearing this story this morning, and I bet you've got a lot of Republicans that are starting to go through the records, which are public records. LLCs are public records. Banks check out all these sorts of things to find out who are the principals behind these companies that are being set up. It's kind of one of those moments, I think, Chris, where we say, stay tuned.
Yes. Speaking of staying tuned, This was interesting. I bring it up because for the second time in about 44 years, we've had a Kennedy challenging a sitting Democratic president. Let's go back. This is before I was born. But I read from government-subsidized history books that Senator Ted Kennedy challenged Carter back in the day, right? You guys remember that. I wasn't alive yet. But
we remember it very well.
Now, Kennedy was unsuccessful in that effort, but you had a Democratic senator, well-known name, obviously, challenging a sitting Democratic president for that nomination, that presidential nomination. Flash forward to 2023, where Robert F. Kennedy Jr. is challenging Joe Biden for the presidency. Now, Joe Biden, we assume, is going to run in 2024. So I'm sharing this story assuming
If he can remember to fill out the paperwork.
Right. Well, apparently RFK Jr. has filled out the paperwork. He filed the paperwork yesterday with the Federal Election Commission. For those not aware, Robert F. Kennedy Jr. is an environmental lawyer. He's an anti-vaccine activist. And when I say anti-vaccine, I'm not talking about just COVID shots.
Oh, no.
He's anti all kinds of vaccines. Yeah. Nonetheless, for the second time in less than 50 years, you've had a Kennedy challenging a Democratic president. I don't see what his issues are necessarily with President Biden, but I would imagine being an environmental activist and somebody who's anti-vaccine, he's upset with how Biden has handled those situations. So stay tuned. I'm going to share the link here for people to read more about this as well.
Well, I tell you what, Ray, his entry into this race will not be welcomed by the Democratic leadership.
No. Look, Fred, well, let me speak only for myself. I am old enough to remember the magic of the Kennedys, John F. Kennedy.
Oh, yeah.
Camelot.
Yeah, Camelot. I remember it.
American royalty.
Yes. I mean, there's been nothing like that since the Kennedy dynasty and John F. Kennedy and then Ted Kennedy. Well, Robert Kennedy, who died tragically in that assassination out in Los Angeles in 1968. Mm-hmm. For that generation, I was coming of age then, those were defining moments. Now you say 55 years later, the Kennedy name is so powerful.
Yeah.
It is so powerful. Robert Kennedy, putting some of his views aside for the moment, he certainly was right speaking out against the lockdowns.
Yeah.
He's been vindicated in a lot that he said during the COVID hysteria that swept the nation and the world. I could see if you combine that fact plus the power of the Kennedy name plus the weakness of Joe Biden anyway, I could see him making a serious run for the nomination. Could he get it? Maybe that's hard to see today, but just being a Kennedy, just having that name at this moment in history pushes him way toward the front.
I think because of his open hostility to the vaccinations and what he had to say, and he put out videos, all kinds of things like that. One of the problems I think Kennedy will have, despite the famous name, is he'll have problems raising money. Because the Democratic establishment,
right,
you know, Chuck Schumer and the gang, they're just not going to put money into that Kennedy.
They want nothing to do with this.
Yeah, I think the mainstream media will cooperate with the Democratic leadership, and you won't see a whole lot of stories about his run for the presidency.
Wouldn't you love to see him in a Democratic debate?
Oh.
With Biden and with whoever else.
That would be must-see TV.
The must-see.
Yeah. All right, folks, you're listening to this Thursday edition of Today's Issues. Got Fred and Chris and Ray, and we've got much more ahead. We may be heading into a long holiday weekend, but I tell you what, the news never stops. And we'll have much more for you after the break.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA upholds the truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are worthy of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church.
We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
And my father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes. Stand by for news and commentary next.
My goal as a teacher is to impart knowledge and then be able then for them to take it and turn it into wisdom. As we teach, I think, okay, 5 years down the road, how will the material that I am teaching them really affect their lives and their careers?
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. There's controversy brewing at the Tennessee State Capitol. Three radical Democrat lawmakers face possible expulsion after they tried to incite a riot inside the Capitol building. Now, the lawmakers are demanding a crackdown on guns in the aftermath of a shooting at a Christian school in Nashville. Six people were killed, the attacker, a transgender person. State Representative Justin Jones from Nashville is a radical leftist who actually compared himself to Jesus Christ. Jones and his cohorts have been accused of violating rules of decorum in the House. Now, he claims to have attended divinity school, but he called our Lord a, quote, revolutionary brown-skinned Palestinian. During the House chamber's opening prayer, Mr. Jones turned his back on the minister, walked out of the building. Now, that doesn't sound like the behavior of someone who is a follower of Christ. It's more like the behavior of a divinity school dropout. And by the way, Jesus was Jewish, not Palestinian. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Psalm 14:2.
American Family Radio.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And indeed, welcome back to the Thursday edition of Today's Issues. Tim and Ed are away today. Fred Jackson sitting in, along with Chris Woodward and Dr. Ray Pritchard. And we are enjoying the stay here. Call it a news coup, plus Ray. And glad to be here, glad to be with you, and praying that you have a very blessed weekend, folks, as we celebrate really the cornerstone of Christianity, God coming in human flesh, paying the price for our sins. Ray, it is almost, I was going to say an unbelievable gift, but it is believable if you understand who our God is. He loves us so much that he would send his only son to die for our sins because we can't. I heard Dr. One of our preaching programs the other day, and I think it was Dr. David Jeremiah the other morning when I was driving into work, and he said, of course, this is not a Bible-based story, but he told the story of a man who shows up at the pearly gates, and Gabriel meets him. And Gabriel says, why should I let you into heaven? And he says, Gabriel says, I've got questions for you. And depending on how you answer, it's got to, the answers have numerical value to them. And your answers have got to add up to 100 or you don't get in. And remember, this is not biblical, folks. This is an illustration. And so the man says, well, I went to church every Sunday. Gabriel says, well, that gets you 2 points. All right, 2 out of 100. Well, I did a lot of good things for the neighbors and everything. That gets you 1 point, Gabriel says. So he's got three now. Well, I was a deacon. I taught Sunday school. And, well, that gets you two more. And the guy says, well, I guess I'm going to have to depend on grace to get into heaven because my works don't make it. You know, that's not biblical, but Ray, it does tell the story that we are saved by grace and not because of our works. Kind of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I think, talks about that.
It's as if the man said, but for the grace of God, no one gets in here. And Peter says, okay, that's 100 points right there. Which, you know, fanciful as that is, friend, that's the gospel. That's the meaning. That's the impact. That's why Jesus died. Mm-hmm. It's not as if, and I think a lot of us, even sometimes inside the church, we tend to act as if Jesus did. Jesus, like the song we like to sing, Jesus paid it all. We act as if Jesus paid most of it.
Yeah,
he. You know, if it's in football terms, he got us down to the 2-yard line, and we go, okay, now Lord, give me the ball, and I'll get it in from there. No. Salvation is either all of grace or it's not by grace at all. There is no, I think the old timey word, admixture. There is no admixture of grace and works. Mm-hmm. Look, if you want to try to work your way to heaven, good luck with that. Mm. I mean, you can be good, be a deacon, be a steward, be an elder, be a Sunday school teacher. God bless you. Be a missionary. It doesn't matter. You can never do enough. You can't even pay for a lifetime of doing good could not pay for even one of your sins, much less the multitude of sins that all of us commit. So why did Jesus die? He died because that was the only way. The price for sin must be paid. The wages of sin is what? Death. Either we die or he dies. He has already done. He's already done it. Friends, wherever you are, he's done it. That's what this weekend is about. Amen. He died for you and he died for me so that no matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, some of our dear AFR listeners are heavy with guilt this morning. You did things you shouldn't have done. You said things you shouldn't have said. You feel terrible about, you look in the mirror and you condemn yourself because you know the truth about yourself and you think, I could never, I deserve to go to hell. If you think that, you're right. Left to yourself, that's the truth. But the great good news is if you'll just turn to Jesus and believe in him, reach out the empty hand of faith and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, but I believe you are a great Savior. In that one shining moment, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all your sins. And you go, that's just too much to believe. Come and see. Check it out for yourself. Come to Jesus and you will discover right then and right there, your sins were forgiven. That's why Friday is called Good Friday. Uh-huh. Not because of what happened there was good, but because what was accomplished there is the best news in the world. Amen. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might stand before God, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
I love, there are many old hymns that I love, but one that says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And as I say, I love those old hymns. Those words just ring so true and appreciate it. So, folks, that's the gospel message. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't let this weekend go by. Understand what this weekend is all about. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, paying the price for our sins, the resurrection on Sunday morning that just puts that certification in place. Trust in him. You know, Ray and Chris, the other religions talk about works. Buddhism, Hinduism, it's about works. It's about being a good person. You could never be good enough. That's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross. If we could be good enough and earn our way to heaven, it was pointless for Jesus to come. But he comes, he dies on the cross, and we are justified just as if we didn't sin. It's an amazing salvation, guys.
Well, think of it this way. Two words, do versus done. Mm-hmm. All the religions of the world say do, 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 do. Just do this and you'll be okay. Do this and you'll be forgiven. Do this and you'll go to heaven. And as Fred has said, that's a nice thought. It doesn't work because you can never do enough. What you need is not a do religion. You need a done religion, a religion where it has been done for you,
Amen.
Where you simply reach out the empty hands of faith and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe your death is enough. I believe you rose from the dead, and I am trusting in you and you alone. Do versus done. That's the difference between heaven and hell. And I urge you, turn away from, well, again, Fred, quoting a very old, old hymn that we don't sing anymore, lay your deadly doing down.
Wow.
That's a hymn from D.L. Moody's days. Lay your deadly doing down because it'll kill you. You can never do enough. Lay it down. Trust in Jesus because he has done it all. Trust in him. I've never met anybody who regretted trusting in Jesus Christ, and I never will. No one who comes to him in faith will ever be put to shame. Trust in Jesus. This could be the beginning today of a brand new life for you.
Amen. Amen. And just a reminder, tomorrow during this time, this Today's Issues time, here on American Family Radio at 10 tomorrow morning, Central Time, we'll have a special In Grace with Jim Scudder, Jr., an Easter special, and Dr. Ray Pritchard at 11 o'clock tomorrow here on American Family Radio, 11 o'clock Central. He'll have your Easter special. And Ray, we look forward to these specials because it is a very special day, a special weekend. All right, Mr. Chris, move us on.
Well, he is not officially running for president, but he sure is acting like a presidential candidate. And that person I'm referring to is one Florida Governor Ron DeSantis. He is traveling to Gretchen Whitmer's Michigan today, where at least one state representative by the name of Bill Schwett, a Midland area Republican, said he's looking forward to hearing from DeSantis about his perspectives and proposals in comparison to what Schwett has described as the anti-Florida Michigan. So Republicans there are excited about Ron DeSantis traveling to Michigan. Apparently, Fred, and I'll share this link here in a sec on our Today's Issues page, apparently, several Republicans sent a letter to Ron DeSantis back in December from Michigan to Florida, urging him or encouraging him, rather, to run for president. One guy went so far as to say, when he becomes an actual candidate, I will be doing another letter saying we endorse you for president of the United States. So Ron DeSantis has been everywhere across these United States, even California.
Yes.
Now he's going to Michigan, which is a big state in any presidential election year.
You know, and Ray, to point out how different Ron DeSantis is from Gretchen Whitmer, the Democrat governor of Michigan. Yesterday, I think it was, Chris, she signed into law basically abortions on demand, right up including to birth.
Yes.
That's how different it is. Those two states could not be more different. But Ron DeSantis is going there. One of the things Ray is going to do today is visit Hillsdale College, which is a small Christian classical liberal arts college there in southern Michigan. And he'll be visiting there because there is a college in Florida, which, according to Governor DeSantis, is extremely woke. And because it's taxpayer-funded, he says, we're going to change things in Florida. Like him or not, and you may be a Trump fan, but you've got to give credit to Governor DeSantis, Ray, for being out there and, I think, doing, number one, what he said he would do when he got reelected last fall. But number two, he doesn't care what the media thinks about him. The Democrats can just pummel him with criticism, but he is full force ahead.
I think he is probably right now the most effective governor in America. There's a handful that are doing great. I think Greg Abbott's doing a fine job there in Texas, and there are others. But in the look, he's got a bullseye on his front and on his back. Everything he does, everything he says, every place he goes, they're after him. Right? In my judgment, he has handled this whole thing between himself and Mr. Trump. I think he's handled it really, really well. He's avoided talking about Mr. Trump directly. He's not answered the attacks and so on. I mean, and he wrote that book, which has become a bestseller, and that gives him his excuse, right? Gives him his reason to go to Iowa, his reason to go to Michigan. I mean, we all understand. We expect he's going to declare for president here in about maybe 5 or 6 weeks from now, something, or month, 2 months from now, something like that. He's gonna come out and do it. Okay, fine. Take a look. Let's put Gretchen Whitmer here, and let's put Ron DeSantis there. Ask yourself, who would you rather have as your governor right now? I'm not asking the relative merits of Michigan, which is a great state. I'll be in Michigan preaching this summer. It's a great state. We love the folks in Michigan. We're not comparing relative merits of one state or another. I'm just asking, who would you rather have as your governor right now? I think a lot of people, a lot of right-thinking Americans look at those two and say, give me Ron DeSantis, because he's bold, he's clear, he's courageous. He takes on the woke crowd, and he does it without apology. He's a truly great governor. And, you know, I think he might make a good president, too, if that door is ever open for him.
Mm-hmm. Now, some of our listeners are probably saying, wait a minute, what about Trump? Certainly the indictment situation has not harmed him in the polls.
No.
He's still polling really well. He's actually beating DeSantis in most, if not all, of the polls. And it's not hurt him in terms of fundraising. Trump has raised reportedly a lot of money as he deals with this situation with Alvin Bragg there in New York State. I've got some audio here. It's OutKick founder and Fox News contributor Clay Travis talking about the case against Trump. But also, Travis thinks Trump very well could get reelected. 12.
Bragg, even in his defense of these charges, to me, was incredibly weak. Now, I hope that Trump can rise to the level of not petty grievance and anger and frustration, which I think characterized a lot of what he said last night, but talk about the historical record here and why what is happening to him is such an outrageous indictment and attack upon free and fair elections in America. If Trump can make this, and I know this is always a challenge, a story about something other than Trump, I think he's going to be the next president of the United States.
And Ray, I think that's really good advice. And Trump has alluded to this somewhat, that the persecution, I think he used that word the other night when he went back to Mar-a-Lago after the arraignment. He said he was being persecuted. And I agree with that. I think this man has been persecuted since day one, 2015. When he rode that escalator down at Trump Tower, this man has been persecuted by the left, by the mainstream media. There's no question about it. And Ray, when I saw him in that courtroom, or the images of him in that courtroom the other day, don't always agree with his language, with how he presents himself verbally, but I felt sorry for that man. I don't know how he has put up with this, and I don't think persecution is too strong a word, how he has put up with this and yet wants to continue on, and he deserves credit at least for that, for not putting up the white flag and saying, okay, the Democrats, you're too much for me, mainstream media are too much for me. He does deserve credit for pushing on.
Well, even liberal legal scholars look at what the district attorney brought against him. They look at it and they just call it, this is thin, this is nothing. This is almost as if to say, you spent all that money and this is what you bring against a former president of the United States. In any normal situation, which, guys, this is certainly not a normal situation, in normal situation, this grand jury indictment would never have come down. What happened the other day was, I know we throw around the word weaponization, but this is what the weaponization of the justice system is. When you concoct a flimsy case against a high-ranking person because you want to humiliate him, you want to make him suffer, you theoretically make him go to jail, which I don't think is ever going to happen, but you do this for purely political purposes. This is not about hush money payments. This is about a political prosecution that's really a political persecution of a former sitting president, which is why I think Americans across the board find this whole thing is very distasteful. I'm not surprised his numbers actually have gone up and not down in recent days, because fair-minded Americans go, this just isn't right.
Well, you know, interestingly enough, and I just shared this link on the Facebook site, there's a Newsweek article out today. Donald Trump receives polling boost from millennials. So people born in the early 80s to mid-90s are a huge voting chunk now of the United States of America involves millennials, people in my demographic. Related to that, there's a Reuters poll out that finds Trump's lead is widening in the 2024 presidential primary. So what is going on in the news and how people on the left are talking about Donald Trump, it's not hurting him going into 2024.
I just want to clarify. Are you saying the Newsweek story says millennials are starting to lean towards him?
Yeah, he's getting a bump. More millennials are open to
him. That's amazing.
That surprises me.
It does.
It really does. And I wonder what's prompting that. Any thoughts?
I would say probably it was the economy. Millennials are really overall, generally speaking, and Gen Zers fit into this category too. They're very entrepreneurial, where it's not a normal 9-to-5 job. Mm-hmm. They like to do what are called side hustles, where you know you have contract work, maybe as a freelance journalist, or you're delivering food, or you're playing guitar on stage on Thursday night at, you know, Billy's or whatever it may be. So the better the economy, the better contract work offers there might be. That's one thing. Millennials also tend to be, by and large, fiscally conservative. You know, they like their money. They want more of it. Who doesn't, right?
Yeah.
So there could be a number of reasons why people in that demographic are leaning towards Trump, but it's important to remember, as I just said, millennials are now the big voting chunk of these United States of America because boomers, unfortunately, are starting to approach the end of their life. And, you know, millennials are starting to take over. Don't forget Gen X, obviously. Shout out to the Gen Xers out there. They feel like they're the forgotten generation nobody ever talks about. There are a lot of them as well, but millennials are huge.
All right, Gen X, 18 to...
Oh, Gen X would be the people born between boomers and millennials. Gen Z is the one born after the millennials, and so Lord awesome. Only knows who's going to be called after that. Generation Shlumma Lumma Ding Dong. I don't know.
I'm a boomer. That's all I know.
That's all I know, too. So all the
letters, I can't
the alphabet afterward.
Yeah.
Ray, that's kind of interesting. It seems that, you know, as you get older, you get married and you have kids, the economy becomes much more important to you.
And look, if you're married and you've got two or three kids and you probably in today's environment, it's exactly, Chris, what you said. You've probably got, you may have husband and wife both working. Mm-hmm. You probably got a couple of side hustles because this economy, almost demands it. There are not very many people in the middle class anyway, where you can have one person, say it's the husband, let's just say it that way, he's got a job and there's no other source of income. They're not, and you got two or three kids, there are not many families who can survive in today's economy that way. So you've got maybe two full-time jobs, you got a couple of side hustles, you're working all the time. Yeah, the economy then, Fred, becomes all important. And, today, you want to go out and eat. Well, we've talked about the price of eggs. I don't know what it is right now, but they're expensive.
An arm and a leg.
What?
An arm and a leg.
An arm and a leg. That's right. Used to be two arms and a leg. Now it's just an arm and a leg. Price of gas here in Kansas City, it's still up over $3. It went down a little bit, and now it's gone back up. Go out to eat. Can I just say this? I took my wife out for a little Easter special to some nice restaurant in downtown Kansas City a year ago. There's this last night. It was a nice place, by the way, but it would have been $50, $60, something like that a year ago. $80-something dollars before the tip. And, yeah, it was a nice meal. We had a great time. It was a nice meal. But suddenly the prices have gone up, up, and up. So, okay, back to you, Fred, then. If you're a young couple in your early 30s, how are you going to survive? How are you going to pay the bills? Housing, it's become, if you're trying to buy your first house and you don't have help from somewhere, it's become almost impossible.
Yeah.
So yeah, economy. That's my point. The economy is really, really important these days.
Who said it was the economy, stupid?
Yeah. Several people.
I think that was the Democrat.
James Carville?
Oh, yeah, it's the economy, stupid. Yeah. You know, I can't. Nobody can do that accent except for people from Louisiana.
That's right.
Many people can do a Southern accent-ish and get away with it, but Louisiana, completely different ballpark. I just looked more at this Newsweek article, and again, I just came across it. But it talks about, this is a YouGov poll, and it says Trump's YouGov rating currently shows that the Republicans' popularity amongst millennials, generally those born between 1981 and 1996, is at 47%. This figure is higher than Gen X, those born between 65 and 80, where Trump is considered popular among 37%, and baby boomers, people born between 1946 and 64, where he is also at 37%. So according to this Newsweek article attributing everything to a YouGov poll, millennials are really big on Donald Trump. Those that came before millennials, not as much.
And I wonder, Ray, and I'm thinking about, I keep going back to Virginia, what happened in Virginia a few years ago that went from blue to a hard swing to red. And we understand from the polling that was done, a lot of Democrats, independents, went and voted for Republicans. And it had to do when parents found out what their kids were being taught in school. And the whole woke agenda with the, you know, pushing forward that a guy who says he's a girl gets to play on girls' teams and gets to go into girls' washrooms. I still believe in America, Ray, the vast majority of people saying, I'm not going along with that. I don't care. My grandfather, my grandmother, my parents may have voted Democrat. But I'm, you know what I'm thinking about is the Democrat in North Carolina who announced yesterday she was switching parties. And I have this story here, and I wanted to read it to you. Mm-hmm. Her name is, let me very quickly.
I've got it. Is it Tricia Cotham?
Tricia Cotham. She switched parties. By the way, it gives the Republicans, I think, a veto proof in North Carolina against the Democrat governor there. But listen to what she had to say in making the announcement of switching from Democrat to Republican. She said, "The modern day Democratic Party has become unrecognizable to me. If you don't do exactly what the Democrats want you to do, they will try to bully you. They will try to cast you aside." Cotham said the turning point for her to consider a switch came when people started criticizing her. Now, listen to this, folks. Came when people started criticizing her for using the American flag and praying hands emojis on social media and on her vehicles. She says, "It's been very clear to me that this was about control on day one in the legislature. They picked the wrong chick for that," she said. But that line there, she was using emojis of the American flag and praying hands, and her fellow Democrats chastised her, criticized her, Ray, for that.
Well, first of all, is it any surprise that the left-wing Democrats don't want the flag? They don't want the praying hands. That's a version of America that they are trying to expunge from the national memory. So, what was that line she said? They picked the wrong chick to push her out or whatever. Yeah. God bless her. She made a good move.
She made a good move. And I wonder if we're going to see more of that as time rolls along and the Democrats try to move the country further and further to the left. All right. That's it for this hour. Chris, thanks so much.
Thank you.
For being here. Steve Jordahl will be in after the break and news from American Family Radio. Ray, stay tuned. And stay tight. We'll be right back.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.